Thank you this morning for coming. Thank you for that good singing. So if you brought a Bible, turn to Acts. If you would, chapter 6, 26 would be good. And this is a portion of scripture you know well, that Paul and Agrippa, King Agrippa and Festus, that whole routine they went through, and Paul's on the road, and of course Jesus appears to him in an unusual manner, and he falls off the donkey. And all those around him fell off, and we'll tell you the whole story in a minute. And that's the premise to what we're going to talk about. It was the change in Paul's life. His name was Saul at the time. He was a Jew of the Jews. He got permission to go and arrest Christians across borders, as we would go to a sheriff or a magistrate, and we'd get permission to go somewhere across the state line or a county line to arrest people there, and then he'd take them back, and oftentimes they would be killed, they'd be jailed, they'd be put in to fight the lions. Lions always won, and this was the kind of man he was. And Jesus doesn't make any mistakes when he chose Paul, because when he converted Paul, that was the one thing that turned around Western civilization more than anything else, was the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We wouldn't know anything about true Christianity, I don't think, without him. So we shall pray, and then we'll get into this. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you that you take time to listen to us. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are present. We know that means that your presence is felt by means of the Holy Spirit of God that will walk among us as we sit here and worship you. That's our purpose in coming, is to show you that we love you and understand what you went through on our behalf. And we pray that we can get to people who don't know that. There's so many today in our area that are lost and undone. And it used to not be that way. All the churches used to be full, as you know, just in thankfulness to you, but that's not true anymore. People think for some reason they can get by without you, and they'll find out sooner or later that that's impossible. So we pray for them, that they will hear the gospel and accept it and be made a child of God instead of a creature of God, and that by your blood shed on Calvary they shall be saved. Help me to preach well. Keep me from saying anything you don't want said. Help me say things that I don't know, that you will put in my mind as we preach. That input sometimes is more important than anything I can possibly think of. And please help us to reach those who are lost, whether here or by webcam, and to save the person who is nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. So we find that the Apostle Paul, chapter 26, verse 13, he's talking to King Agrippa, and he said, at midday, that's 12 o'clock, at midday, O king, I saw in the way, in the road he was on, a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. What an unusual thing. Here he is with his little caravan, Paul, and doesn't say how many more, but a few more are traveling, and all of a sudden he sees a bright light that's brighter than the noonday sun in the area of Arabia, in that area. you. The sun shines brightly over here. We just went through a pretty hot summer, did we not? But the desert sun over there, I can't even imagine being in it. I wouldn't last very long in that. And they were riding down the road, and all of a sudden, a brighter light shines out of the sky and knocks them off their camels or horses or whatever they're riding. And that will get your attention, won't it? Jesus can get your attention when he wants to. And when we were all falling to earth, please understand it wasn't just fall. Just wasn't just Paul that got knocked off. When we all had fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, that was Paul's name before he changed it. And a lot of people in that area went by two names anyway. He did, Saul and Paul. Saul, why persecutest thou me? The voice said. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And people said, well, what in the world does that mean? That means an ox cart, when it was made, it had two beams coming out the side of the ox cart. And they were sharpened on the end. They were poles sharpened on the end. And it kept the ox from kicking up and carrying on and going crazy. Because every now and then they'll do that. And if the ox got unruly and started kicking back at the wagon, he would kick into these sharp poles and didn't feel very good. He learned real quick that wasn't the thing to do. That's not the way to go. So we don't learn that sometimes early enough, do we? We kick against God and we don't do what he says. And sooner or later we find out this isn't working, is it? And things bad happen to us. And you say, well, does God mean and make them happen? No, he just takes his hand off of you. And the worst thing in the world is for God to take his hand off you. Doesn't mean you're lost. Even Christians can have that happen to them. I know many a preacher that's done well for years, and then he falls into a situation, and he shouldn't be in it, and he can't get out of it, he thinks. And so he keeps on doing it until God puts him on the shelf. Now here he is with all his teaching and all his knowledge. He may be a wonderful orator and known as a wonderful preacher, but all of a sudden God's put him on the shelf. Does the term baker mean anything to you? You remember Mr. Baker out of Charlotte? Had a worldwide ministry, millions of dollars, won millions of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that was really something. His name was known as well as any movie star or sports figure or anybody else over this country. And you know what happened at PTL? He got into the trouble, and his wife got into a bunch of trouble, and they began to displease the Lord, and all of a sudden it was gone. And he was put in jail. And he was out west in jail, depressed, disgusted, upset. Finally understood what it is he had lost foolishly, to the point he wouldn't allow any visitors. And different people who had loved him and had supported his ministry, they would go and try to visit him, and they would be told at the prison, I'm sorry, Mr. Baker doesn't receive visitors. He doesn't want anybody to see him in this condition. I can understand that, from where he had fallen from to where he now was. And one day the jailer came to him and said, Mr. Baker, he said, yes. He said, do you have a visitor? He said, I've told you 100 times I don't want any visitors. He said, you'll want to see this one. He said, how do you know? He said, I just know. He said, I know you and I know him. You'll want to see this one. Come with me. And so he did. And he walked out into the little visitation area, and there stood Billy Graham. Had gone all the way out there just to give him a hug and give him some encouragement. And Baker broke down. He just cried in the arms of Billy Graham to think, even though I've fallen this far, a man of your stature would come and would hug me and be seen with me and say that you were friends with me. You see, that's what Christians do for one another. That's what we do. That's called forgiveness. And if you can't forgive, understand, you didn't make it yourself. You have to forgive some very bad things that happened in your life. And as we sang a while ago, what a wonderful song. Miss Hatchell, I had never heard that before. And she said, that's my theme song. And the Lord brought her through that cancer period and hard times. And then the crazy university giving her a hard time. And he'll bring her through that. And you just have to forgive and go on. And it's hard to do sometimes. Have you got anybody in your life that you really hadn't forgiven? I got a couple that I've forgiven, but if I see them again, I'm going to try to kill them. Well, you shouldn't say that. Well, maybe the Lord will help me, but if I see them again, I'm going to try to kill them. I'm telling you the truth. You've had some bad things happen to you, and some of them are terrible to get over. You just can't let it go, can you? My little granddaughter, what is it she saw, honey? The Let It Go. What's the Frozen? A Disney thing on the television and in the movies, and evidently the little star ballerina is singing a song called Let It Go, and beautiful voice, and all the kids liked it and all, but. My little granddaughter loves to sing, but can't. We love her to death and love when she tries to sing, but she couldn't carry a note with a cosigner. You know what I'm saying? She doesn't have to sing. She's precious on her own. But she busts in my door, doesn't say, hello, good to see you, I'm here. Just busts in the door and said, let it go. Let it go. And I'm looking at Anna. I said, what in the world is she talking about? And I said, she's talking about the movie, the Disney movie. That's what they sang, to let it go. And sometimes for Christians, it's very difficult to let it go. But you understand what Paul had to let go? He was a Jew of the Jews. In fact, in another portion of Scripture, somebody questions him. And he said, you want to play Jew with me? And then he gives his background, born of two full-fledged Orthodox Jews, attended the University of Tarsus. You've probably seen people wear their little orange hat with a white tee on them. And are you listening? And this was a brilliant man, and so dedicated to what he was doing and his religion that his goal was to wipe out Christianity. And when he becomes a Christian, all his friends are gone. All of them. They can't fool him anymore. Everybody that ever knew him and applauded him for what he did in Judaism, he had to let that go. All the honors that had come his way, all that had to go. And all that went, he really didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew if you see a bright light brighter than the sun and hear a voice saying, Paul, you best leave me alone. Why are you persecuting me? You better listen. And that's what he did. He listened, and he said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, talking about later, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Don't worry about your people. They'll want to kill you. Don't worry about them. And from the Gentiles. They're not going to like it when a Jew becomes a Gentile and starts preaching to them. And I'm going to send you to them, but don't worry. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to give you protection for you to go there. That's divine protection that people get who serve the Lord. I've heard several. John Hagee, bigger than I am. John Hagee said, man stood up one day, front row, pulled out a pistol, and shot at him in the pulpit 6 times. He said, I believe in the preservation of God, because if you can shoot a pistol 6 times at me and can't hit me, is something wrong or something right? One. I mean, how are you going to miss John Hagee from 10 feet away? Harold Smith, J. Harold Smith. Didn't somebody say they were from Greenville here? Yeah, J. Harold Smith had a tabernacle in Greenville and friend of the family. And my dad preached at his tabernacle several times. I remember as a little boy. And J. Harold Smith was holding a revival in Anderson, 30 miles away. And he'd been preaching two or three days and got a call at the hotel and said, "Are you J. Harold Smith?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, this is so-and-so." He said, "Well, it's good to meet you." He said, "It won't be good to meet me." He said, "My wife's been down to that revival you holding, and she got what y'all call saved, and I can't live with her. She's driving me crazy, and it's ruining my family. And if you come down there to preach tonight, I'll kill you." And J. Harold said, "Well, get your gun, because I'm doing that at 7 o'clock. And at 7 o'clock, J. Harold Smith got out of the car a few minutes before church started at 7 and starts in the front door, and a guy jumps out of the bushes with a gun. I mean, it's right in his face. Said, "I told you if you came down here, I was going to kill you." And all of a sudden, his arm froze, and it took 5 policemen to get the gun out of his hand. He was frozen solid with his finger on that trigger. He couldn't move it. He couldn't move his arm. He couldn't do anything. And they got him to the ground and wrestled the gun out of his hand, and then everything became all right again, see? God will protect you. He'll look out for us. Well, I know preachers and missionaries that have been killed. All right, it was their time to go home. They had done what he wanted them to do. And when your duty is over, he will call you home. And until that time, you are immortal. People don't understand that. Don't be going to try to shoot Billy Graham. The bullets won't work. You won't get near him. Say, why? God will put angels around him. And we know case after case after case after case of missionaries. I was preaching one Sunday and told the story of a group in Africa. And the missionary had gone over there, and he had a family, a wife, and two or three kids. And he was holding services and trying to start a movement, a ministry in a village down there. And one day the kids come on, all happy and smiling. And I don't know the name, I can't pronounce it, but you can't either. So they were coming home saying, "The Umgawa are coming, the Umgawa are coming." And the kids were real happy. They thought it was like some of these people were, "Oh, SOS is coming." And they didn't know what the Umgawa were. They were cannibals. And they were coming to get the missionary and his family. And they were coming to kill them. And they found out where they lived, and he got the family together and said, "Look, we are here on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving him. We are unarmed. These people who are coming to kill us. And if they do, we will just go to heaven and be with the Lord. So don't worry. All we're going to do here is pray and see what happens." So he prayed with his family and looked out the front, and there they were. Up under a tree, about 50 of them with their spears and everything, jumping around, getting ready to attack. And attack they did. And within 50 yards of the house, they came to a screeching halt. Looked around, went back up under the tree, talked it over, attacked again. Went back, got back up under the tree, and talked it over, attacked again. Went back under the tree and just kept going. Later on, the missionary had finally won one of those savages to Christ. And he became a Christian and went to work for the missionary because he could help with the language barrier and the customs that they were trying. He was a big help. And finally, the missionary asked him, said, "Weren't you with the Umgawa group?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, they came after us one day." He said, "Yeah, I was in the bunch." "Did you were in the bunch?" He said, "Yeah, we were coming to kill you." He said, three times y'all attacked the house and stopped 50 yards from us, turned around, went back. Finally, you just left. And I've always wondered, why did you leave? And he said, well, we were scared of the guards. He said, scared of what? Scared of your guards. The missionary, being wise, didn't say, we don't have any guards. He said, oh, yeah, what guards were they? He said, the ones on the top of your house with the flaming swords. When we got close enough to see them, we said, best not. And we went back and left you alone. And I told that story during a sermon one time a few years ago. And there was a young lady sitting right there. Looked to be 20, 25 years of age, and she came up afterwards and said, preacher, said, I wanted to tell you something. I said, what is it, honey? She said, that story is a true story. That missionary was my grandfather. I've heard that story all my life. And boy, I was so glad of that, because sometimes you're not sure, or you get there. I said, isn't that something to meet somebody who was in those circumstances and saw the hand of God work like that? Just wonderful. That's a matter of trusting him. This is what Paul did. He said, I'm not concerned about the people. I'm now joining up with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a minister. I'm going to the Jews and I'm going to the Gentiles. And I'm not concerned with what happens to me, because he said he would deliver me from both of them, and I'm out of here. Now Jesus gave him the reason he made him a minister. Verse 18, you will find four or five different things that ministers are supposed to do. And as somebody, thank you for your good witness a while ago, brother, too many preachers today aren't preaching the gospel. I heard all week about somebody who had come to New York and brought the gospel. Yet I never heard the question, are you saved or lost? I never heard the answer of, if you would like to be saved and like to go to heaven, you're going to have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I never heard that. I was bugged by those people all week. I wanted to see if they were finally going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they didn't. And I kept hearing how wonderful the messages were. And I said, I didn't hear the wonderful message. Heard a nice speech a time or two there, and that was wonderful. The things that were said, seemed like a nice man, but he didn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't tell anybody how to avoid hell and gain heaven. And I don't care who you are, if you don't do that when you preach, give up preaching. Get out of it. The only reason you need to preach is to tell people how to be saved. And who was it? Becky got on me for preaching the same sermon over and over. I do not, Becky. I close over and over with an invitation to be saved. I got 1,000 messages recorded at home, and they're all different. Okay. Can't get by without Becky. So he said, this is what we're going to send you to do, Paul. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now that seems to be just one little short paragraph, and it is. But what he has said there is an unending theological discourse and a seminary in itself to tell a preacher what it is he's supposed to preach. So why are you a preacher? One, to open their eyes. What do you mean, Lord, to open their eyes? People are blind. People are spiritually blind. They have no idea what's going on. I see people stand and look at that ocean and know of one man who said, well, looks just like a bunch of water to me. How many others look at that ocean that covers 3/5 of the world? And there's more life under it than we have out here above it. And there are more mysteries in the ocean than we have to solve on earth. And it's one of the most wondrous things God has ever created. And people are blind to it. Well, did you see the ocean? No, but did you see that chick in the bikini? Yeah, there's a lot of them. But we're talking about, did you see the ocean and ever wonder how it got there? Did you ever wonder why it doesn't come in every night, twice a day when we have the tide? Did you ever wonder why the ocean doesn't freeze from the top to the bottom the bottom to the top like a glass of water would? God fixed it. He didn't want to make all the fish and then have them frozen. Okay. How does it know? It knows because God directed it. Have you ever watched those channels about the fish and how they swarm in and round up, how the porpoises round up the fish just like a cowboy does cattle? And you sit in amazement and look at the wonders under the sea and say, who could make such a thing? How could you make such a thing? How could your thinking work like that? How does salt water be drawn up into the air and fresh water falls? How does that happen? Why doesn't the salt go up with it? And we wonder and not think a minute that there is a God. As a matter of fact, atheism in this country is growing leaps and bounds. Atheism. I'm reading a book right now that tells of the wonders of God called The Signature of God. Get it if you can and read it. And it just shows the wonders and wonders and wonders that we don't even think of. And how can you look at such a thing? There was an atheist once that he and his wife had a pretty little baby. And you know how we make a fuss over the little babies. And he's holding his little baby and loves the little baby just like you do yours. And he's looking at the little baby's eyes and the little nose and the little mouth and feeling the strength. Are you amazed at the strength of a baby when it gets your finger? I mean, he don't weigh but a pound and a half. He's got your finger and you can't get loose. See? And you look at that little fellow and he goo-goos and ga-gas, and you say, he did that. And then he got looking at the baby's ear. And he was an intelligent man, and he wondered, what is hearing? How can you hear things? And if there's bones in your ear, like there are in your fingers and your legs and the rest of you, why doesn't it blow up and blow your hearing out by the time the kid gets three? Maybe you don't know. There are three bones in your ear, each ear, that never get any larger than when you born. Evolution forgot to tell them everything else was growing. Yeah. And he looked at that baby's ear, and the baby's ear got him converted. He said, I got to be wrong. This can't happen without a miracle. This can't happen without a God. I have got to be wrong. And he was. And as we go through scientific discoveries now, we find out the different wonders of the human body. All the Bible says about it is you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah, do you know what a flagellum is? Doesn't have anything to do with jello. A flagellum is a little thing, looks like a helicopter. That's right, little bitty thing. It's a machine. Every cell has one. You have a billion cells in your body that recreate themselves, and the flagellum keeps going. And there's a thing on the back of the flagellum, looks like the tail of a helicopter. And this thing rotates 1,500 times a second. Then for some reason it rotates in the other direction. Nobody changed gears, nobody mashed a button, nobody gave it instructions. It just did what it did. And scientists, now that they've studied, said this is the most perfect, complex, wonderful machine that has ever been invented and you got a billion of them. Didn't even know it. And we look at ourselves, and like I say, I get up this Sunday morning and ready to come up here almost, and stagger to the bathroom, mistakenly cut on the light, and look in the mirror. There's hair going everywhere, need a shave, wondered where my teeth went, right? Standing there with no clothes on, and this is not a beautiful sight on anybody's behalf. And I look at that poor, pitiful being and say, made in the image of God. He didn't mean how you looked. He meant how you were. And the human body alone is so fascinating that if you study it, you can never get over the possibility that it wasn't created by a loving, thoughtful, and brilliant God. Nothing else could happen to make that happen. So here we are. We got blind people. Open their eyes, it said. Turn them from darkness to light. This is what happened to Paul, was it not? Now he's on the back of a donkey, or he's on the back of a camel. He's on something. And he's riding along, and it's noon. And he's in the Mid East over there, and in a desert. And it doesn't get any brighter than where he is. That's as bright as it gets. And all of a sudden, he sees a light that's brighter than everything else, and found out he was really in darkness and thought he was in light. What a sermon for the people of earth. You think you're walking in the light. You're walking in darkness if you don't know Christ. You don't have any light if you don't know the Savior. Did Jesus not say, I am the truth, the way, and the light? There are several organizations who do good things for people, and that's wonderful and all, but they are misinformed and telling you they're going to give you the light. No, they aren't. The light's the gospel. You won't come out of darkness until you understand you're in it. As we 10 minutes to go there, I'm going to take 12. So I'm going to turn them from darkness to light. That's what the preacher's supposed to do. Paul, go do that. And from the power of Satan unto God. Don't hear much Satan anymore, do you? Don't hear about devil anymore, do you? Don't hear anybody preach about hell anymore. I mean, that's old-fashioned. We don't want to scare anybody. We don't want to think that we believe in such things as that. You want me to tell you what the Lord said about the power of Satan? Now, you're going to get scared. You listen to this. From Luke 3, chapter 4, rather, verse 5. And the devil, taking him, Jesus, up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's a miracle. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all this shall be thine. Are you wondering about the power of Satan? You think that's a myth? Jesus didn't say that's a myth. That's a story. Who are you? He knew who he was. He created him. He used to be an archangel. He's so powerful and so convincing. He took one third of all the angels of God with him when he rejected Christ. You talk about a negotiator. How do you take a third of the angels out of the presence of the Lord God Almighty when they saw creation happen? And they know who did it. And they saw the stars that were flung out and used to be when they started counting stars years ago in the 1800s. They went out in the yard, two scientists, and said, let's count the stars. And they got to 48 and said, boy, that's a lot of them in it. Then somebody invented a little old telescope that you'd buy at the dime store now. And they went back out. Said, look at this. Why, there's hundreds of them. Then somebody came with a real telescope and found there were thousands of them. Hubble came with his big 100-inch mirror telescope and said, there's not only hundreds and thousands, there are hundreds and thousands of stars and planets. And now they've found out there are hundreds of thousands of galaxies. We used to think the Milky Way was it. That was all. We think the same now spiritually, don't we? Everybody we see every day, 90% of them give no thought to God, give no thought to spiritual matters. Don't believe in that. That's probably just another myth. Lied to us about the Easter Bunny, lied to us about Santa Claus. They're probably lying about Jesus. That's the attitude of the American public. If you don't believe that, you watch how many homes and businesses are decorated with witches and ghosts and skeletons this Halloween season. I happened to be at the medical center down here a Halloween or two ago, going in for my checkup there on my heart machine, and went to the desk to turn in the paper. And noticed here there were the spider webs with the big spiders and the skulls and the pumpkins and all this stuff all around the office. And I mentioned to the lady, I said, well, I see you've decorated well for the devil. I'll be back in December to see if you folks think as much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got any plans for decorating then? Well, you know, we do put out that Christmas tree. Yeah, right. Right. Did you know Halloween is the number two money spent holiday of the year? Catching Christmas? How sad. Did this darkness leave America? No, we were brought the light. I laughed the other day. The Bishop of Washington, D.C. seemed to be a nice fella, and he had a comment to make there. And he said, well, isn't it something? The pilgrims, the Mayflower, all that landed not far from here. Just a few miles down the beach, that's where they landed. And this is the result of the evangelization that they brought. Liar, they came to get away from you. That's why they came, to get out from under the heel of Rome. They wanted to come where they could worship freely and read the Bible for themselves and understand what Jesus really had to say. That's why this country was founded. The reason given for this country to be founded was to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the sole reason they came. Now they'll put you in jail in some places if you try it. Get out there on the street and street preach. Say how quick the police will come. Changed a little bit, hadn't it? Why? Because we're blind. We're spiritually blind people. Care nothing for God anymore. Turn them to light from the power of Satan. Powers of Satan are awesome. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Do you know people don't recognize sin anymore? It got open there when the hippies came around, didn't it? You do your thing and I'll do mine. And if the two meet, come on. You do what God says or you'll go to hell. That's the answer. Right? Don't worry about that anymore. well, that's sinful. Well, we don't talk about sin, Vinny. And who are you to tell me what's sin? Nobody, just a poor reporter who's got the Word of God, and I can point out what your sin is. Killing babies is murder, and it's a sin, and if you partake in that, you go into hell. And I don't tell anybody how to vote. I'll ask you to vote. But if you vote for people who kill babies, shame on you. Well, that's undecided. Ask the baby if it's undecided. Did it ever occur to you everybody gets to vote on whether a baby lives or dies except the baby? You're the only one. Now they've found out the most dangerous place for a baby in America is in his mother's womb. Have we gone crazy or what? Have we forgotten what sin is or what? Well, I don't see anybody stopping it. Hold on, it's coming. Hold on. The judgments are coming. And while we get to that and worry about global warming, surely you haven't fallen for that mess. The only global warming you need to worry about is found in Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ causes the heat to melt, the firmament to melt the stars. Better read that. That's the global warming that's going to get you. Not one that puts a polar bear out of a home. Isn't it sad we care more about polar bears than we do little children? What happened to us? Tell you what happened to us. We quit preaching the gospel. We quit condemning sin. We quit telling people you're blind, you're lost, you're going to hell, and you need to get saved. Well, that's just a little forceful. What if I got mad? You'd know forceful. Well, we don't like, I don't care what you like. God never asked me to preach and said, by the way, I'm going to give you another book with the Bible that you may like better. I didn't get my copy. Evidently, somebody did. Because you can preach health, wealth, and everybody smile. Isn't God wonderful? Aren't I wonderful? Aren't you wonderful? Let's all go home and be wonderful. Okay, Joel, we'll do that. Are you kidding me? Sin has wrecked us. It's wrecked the economy. It's wrecked the nation. We're in dire straits. If people on the whole out here had any idea just what kind of trouble this country is in, a lot of them go ahead and commit suicide. I mean, we're right on the edge of disaster. One of them crazy bands had the song. Wasn't that a song? The Edge of Disaster? Wasn't that one of them? My friend David Smith used to keep up with all that stuff. And I said, what happened to music, David? How sad that a country founded to spread the word of God and get people saved and open their eyes and bring them back from blindness and bring them out of the darkness to the light has turned out to be us. I remember Pogo. Any of y'all old enough to remember Pogo? Don't lie. I loved Pogo, and Bobby McGinnis came to church with us for a while. He has a serious illness now, he's dementia, and bless his heart, we were looking at the paper, and Pogo was going back into the swamp. Do you remember that? It was the end of the Pogo cartoon, and it wasn't going to be printed anymore, and Pogo was just waving to us, saying, "Pardon, I'm going back in the swamp." It was better in the swamp with the alligators, snakes, and everything else than it is living among you. That was the message. We didn't get it. We've made it worse. How sad. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more aware I am of the sins I committed. And Ed, in the night, honey, we'll see you later. I know you got to go to work. Love you. And at night right now, I do, and I hope you do. I'll think of something I did and said, what kind of fool were you? Lord, if I haven't brought that to you in repentance, please forgive me of that now. I mean, things happened 40, 50, 60 years ago. Fresh on my mind. You think God can forget them? You think he doesn't have your list? You think he doesn't know every sin you ever committed? Of course he does. But the good news is my sins are covered by the blood of his son, and nobody can read them. And the Bible says they can never be brought up again. That I don't have to face that. He took care of it. What a God. What a Savior. Amen. An inheritance we get, it says, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Sanctified means set apart. Actually, we're set apart from the world. What kind of inheritance do we get? Isn't that our first question when somebody asks us to do something? Well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of that? Isn't that the question we all have? People say that when you tell them about Jesus. What I get out of that? You wouldn't believe it if I could tell you. You get your sins forgiven, first of all. You get to go to heaven. You get to spend the millennium on earth and in the kingdom of God. You get to be part of the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. And you become a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, who created everything. Tell me about your new house and your new car. Let me tell you what I'm going to get. And what you can get. Got a lawyer friend over here. Comes of SOS. Good to see you always. Ask him what a joint in inheritance is. That means half for you and half for him. And I get, yeah, you get that. Well, is that why you got saved? No, I got saved because I found out I was a rotten, hell-bound sinner and I didn't want to go. My brother's the intellectual of the family. Became an English professor for 35 years. He knows what a diphthong is. You know what I'm saying? I thought it was a bathing suit. Right? We were little kids and my daddy was preaching in Anderson and a big tent revival. And my brother came home. He's 3 years older than me. I was about four. That made him about seven. And he asked my mother, said, Mother, I've been to hear Daddy preach, and I hear him talk about the way. And I don't know what the way is. And I'd like to know what the way is. Seven. And my mother said, well, sit down. And tells him the story of Jesus and the way to accept him and the way to eternal life and the way to never die. And she explained that to him and asked him, would he like to be part of that? And he said, yes, I would. He got saved. About 2 days later, I'm in the pen. You know those beds with the rails? Us three-year-olds call that a jail. They put me back in my cell, and it's raining, and the wind's blowing the trees, and you know how you think when you're little, something's going to get me, and I wake up, and I'm scared to death. And I've heard my daddy preach about hell. I wasn't concerned with the way. I didn't want to go to hell. And I'm rattling the bars. I guess if I'd have had a little cup, I'd have run them up and down there. But I'm rattling the bars, and my mama hears it and comes in there and said, honey, what's the matter? And I said, I don't want to go to hell. She said, what? She said, I hear Daddy talk about people going to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. She said, honey, you don't have to go to hell. And tells me what to do. And in my little mind, I understood enough to say, I want Jesus. I want to be part of that. I said, what a God. that the influence of preaching of the gospel reach a child and it'll reach an 80-year-old and it'll reach you. And maybe today you've heard the gospel like Becky accuses me of over and over and over and over. And if you don't want to hear the gospel, save yourself a trip. Don't come here. Okay. Because somebody here is happy and smiling and being part of it. And well, I went to church, but you cannot point to a day when you fell on your knees and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And if I die in my sin, I'm going to hell, and I don't want to go. I don't understand it all, but I understand that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'm calling on you today to forgive my sins. I'm sorry. Save me and help me follow you. And if you've never done that, you do that today. Whether you're watching on the webcam or whether you're here among us, you don't have to come up here. If you wish to, I'll pray with you. But if you don't have a Savior when you came in here, don't leave hell. Don't leave here without one. Because you don't know that this will be the last time you have the opportunity. Plain, simple, and to the point. In or out, up or down, saved or lost. What's your story? So as we sing and as we pray, you make whatever decision you have to make. We thank you for coming so much this morning. We appreciate you helping us to keep this ministry going and the work that's done by you fellows who set up the church. And I meant to make you have to stand up a while ago, but I didn't. Y'all excuse me for that. It's not a lack of appreciation. It's lack of memory. But we certainly appreciate you being here. Tell people about us if you like us. If you don't, keep your mouth shut. Tend to your own business. Okay. But we just want to know how much we appreciate you all. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we turn it over to you. It's out of my hands. All I can do is preach the gospel just like you told Paul to do. To try to bring people from darkness to light. To try to make the blind see who don't know they're blind. To bring people to a point where they can be forgiven of their sins and they don't have to worry about that anymore. For you took care of that on Calvary. You shed your blood for me. You died in my place. Thank you's not exactly enough to say. But I'll sing your praises until I leave this earth and throughout eternity when I'm in your presence. Thank you for those who came today, those who are watching today. And in these last days, let us be able to reach more people for you. For we believe we are on the edge of your return. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.
Just a sinner, saved by grace. Sinner.